power in the blood. Power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Men have tried to say the blood is useless. They say that in this modern day, love is all you need. I've never seen a love more tried and tested than the love that came streaming down the cross of Calvary. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled, dying land. Cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood. Power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing but the blood can purify me. My sins were washed away when I stepped in that cleansing flood. When I'm needing victory over Satan, I just stand my ground, look at him, and I claim the blood. There's still power in the blood of Jesus. There is hope in a troubled, dying land. There's still cleansing in that crimson stream that frees us. There's still power in the blood. Power in the blood. There's still power in the blood of the Lamb.
I think all of them are still available too. Amen. So I think so. I think they all are. They better be. Amen. So, all right. Hey, you know, I got to tell you something, because in this day and age, there's no secrets. Word gets around, and you'll probably hear it before Sunday. So I better tell you tonight. But some weeks ago, I got a call from Brother Oswardy out in Russia. He said, "Preacher," he said, "man, can you help me with something?" He said, Alan started dating this lady from Cedar Rapids, a student up there, Brother Koski's church, a nice girl named Jessica Nunemacher, something like that. Good girl. And, you know, she and Alan hit it off, and things were good. And he said, "Man," he said, "Alan wants to get married this Christmas." And Don and Ruth are on furlough next May. And he said, "Really want him to wait till, you know, May." He said, "I'd like for him to wait for a whole year from Christmas." And I said, "Man, Don," I said, "I don't know, that's an awful long time." I said, "Man, it just seems so obvious if you're coming home in May, you know, and it's the school year ends in May, it seems obvious to me that'd be a great time for him to get married. I think if you ask him for a year from Christmas, him and Alan butted heads a little bit about it, you know." And I said, "If you ask him for a year from Christmas, I think that's going to be too long." And he said, "Yeah, maybe you're right." So I said, "I'll talk to him." So I was going to go see Alan when I went to college, and Alan called, and we had a good talk, and he said, That's what I need to do. My dad wants me to wait till May. You want me to wait till May. Brother Koski wants me to wait till May." I said, "That's great, Alan, great." So yesterday, I get a call from Alan. "Brother Angel," says Alan Oswardy. I said, "Hey, Alan, what's happened?" "Oh, I just called to tell you I got married this morning." I said, "What?" I said, "You did what?" He said, "I got married this morning." I said, "You did what? You got married?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Jessica and I rode to the justice of the peace. We got married." I said, "You call your dad?" He said, "Yeah, Dad knows." I said, "You call my call?" He said, "I left him a voicemail." I said, "Alan, what happened the next May?" "Well, Brother Angel, you know, preacher, and God told me." And I finally said, Alan, "I don't want to hear any more about what God told me." I said, what are you going to do? What's done is done. I said, "So what are you doing right now?" "I'm going to work." I said, "What are you going to do tomorrow?" He said, I'm going to go to school. I said, "Will they let you go to school?" He said, wasn't anything big. I just got married. He'll change his mind about that in a couple of weeks. But anyway, I said, now, Alan, listen. I said, the suspicion is going to be that, man, you did something bad wrong. Had to get it taken care of. And he said, preacher, we talked about it. He said, I'll tell you the honest truth. He said, I'll put my hand on the Holy Bible, the Word of God. First time I touched her was when I kissed her after we said our vows. I said, well, that's wonderful, Alan. He said, well, he said, we did have a couple of knuckle bumps. I called Mike Hall. I said, do you know Alan got married? He said, yeah, I got a voicemail. He called me and said, you got married this morning, Brother Hall. Oh, my God. And I called Brother Oswardy over. I said, well, Doug, he said, well, I wasn't happy, but what am I going to do now? It's done. So you all pray for Alan and Jessica, Mr. and Mrs. Oswardy. They got married yesterday morning. So now, you kids, I'm laughing about that, but you hear me. I think down the road they'll kind of regret not waiting and having a wedding and a honeymoon and everything. I really believe that. And I don't think you need to run off and elope. All right? But anyway, they did. So what am I going to tell you? You know, everybody's going to wonder, did you hear about Alan? Yes, I heard. I really did. I heard from everybody involved. I don't know. I don't know what all the thinking Alan was. You know, she's from a rough, rough family. I don't know if that led to it, if he was having trouble with her dad. I don't know. She's, help me, babe. She's older. She's 26, 25. I mean, she's not old, but I mean, she's older than a lot of kids in college. So, but anyway, so Alan got hitched, and he is taking off and eloped. All right. So I guess he went to school today. Hey, Brother Austin, man, he said, what's bad? I can't think of any rules that they broke. So I said, how about having a kiss? He said, yeah, but they're married. So, okay, punish married people for kissing? I don't think so. So, Alan Oswardy is married and all on his way. All right. So, and he's on his senior. He's happy as he can be, I tell you that much. So, anyhow, 14:23. Look at verse 23 here. Let's talk a little bit about tonight. Let's look at what this verse says. In all labor, there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That's what the wise man said. A lot of verses in the Proverbs stand alone on their own, in their own context by themselves. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless us tonight. Give us a good time in your word. Help us to learn something. I pray for all the parents and children here that they will be helped, blessed tonight by what is said. Help us all to learn something. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The wise man said, in all labor there is profit. Now, we just came through, of course, Labor Day, the Labor Day holiday on Monday. The origin of the Labor Day holiday is probably not exactly what maybe Thanksgiving or Christmas or 4th of July would mean to an American Christian. As I understand it, did a little research, not much, but a little bit, maybe in the late 1800s, a group of workers in New York City protested outside of a business for an eight-hour work day. That's what they were protesting for. We want to work 8 hours. And the protests caught on. Soon there were protests in other cities around the country. There were some that sprung up over in England, and it kind of caught on over there. And as I understand it, later on, of course, the formation of labor unions followed. And that is what Labor Day is all about. Really not the celebration of work as much as it is the celebration or honoring the labor unions. Now, I'm not here tonight in the service to argue the pros and cons of unions. I will say this, many times today they are more political in nature than they are helpful to the average laborer, although I have seen some times where I thought a worker was actually mistreated by those in management, and I really believe Rich Montgomery was. I believe he was mistreated by management, but, you know, there's not much they can do over there. So, I'm not here to argue that. I'll say this much: some of the best work done on the two building projects we've had here at Faith Baptist Church were done by labor workers, some electrical workers or whatever it was did a good job. So I'm not here tonight to argue the pros and cons. I will say this though: from the Bible, I do think an 8-hour work day is really not promoted in the Bible. And you think about Matthew chapter 20. Remember that parable that Jesus used? And you know, a parable was not A parable was not a real story. It was a make-believe story. But a parable used common day circumstances that everybody understood. Remember that? Remember when the householder went out to hire laborers for his vineyard? And he went out at the beginning of the day and he hired some guys and he agreed to them. You know, he said, would you work in my vineyard? And they said, yes. And they agreed for the wages. And then he went out, the Bible says, at the third hour. So that's 9 a.m. So he went out at 6 a.m., 6:30. He hired some people to go work. Then he went out at 9 a.m. And then he went out at noon. And then he went out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All that's in there. He went out the third and the sixth and the ninth hour. And he hired laborers. And then he went out the 11th hour. So it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So his laborers were out there working. And he went out the 11th hour. And they said, hired him to work 1 hour. So the work day was 12-hour day. That's what the work day was. Now, you know, I'm not saying, well, that's what we ought to go back to in America, is a 12-hour day. But I'll tell you this much. There's very few men in this church who work 8 hours a day. Only 8 hours. It's just not. And in the common, the thought of having an 8-hour work day and then you owe me the rest of the day off, I'm not sure that's biblical, okay? Those guys worked, and they worked many, many hours. In fact, look at Psalms 104 real quick. This is an interesting passage. I didn't share this with the kids yesterday. I told them about it. I mentioned it, but I didn't have time to go into it. Look at Psalm 104 and verse number 19. This is pretty interesting. Psalm 104, verse number 19. Look what the Lord said here. He appointed the moon for a season. This is talking about God, of course. Talking about the Lord, okay? His creative work. Verse number 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. And if you hunt, or you know anything about animals, you know. What's that called? Those animals are what? Nocturnal. Okay, they're nocturnal. They move at night. It's one of the frustrating things about trying to hunt a big buck, is a big buck is nocturnal. The only time you'll see a dominant, huge, gigantic monster buck is during rut, when they're out chasing the does. If they're not going to move during the day. They're too smart. So they move at night. They're nocturnal. A lot of animals are nocturnal. Raccoons are nocturnal. A lot of animals. Now, that's what the Bible says. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. That's biblical. So when you see that, that didn't come by way of evolution. That came by way of God creation. Okay? Now, look at verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Look at verse 22. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Verse 23, man goeth forth so that animal kingdom settles down when the night ends. What does man do? Well, verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So I think, you know, this, you know, the idea of you owe me an 8-hour work day and no more, I don't know that that's biblical. Okay? I don't think you're going to do that. In fact, I read a quote. Somebody said, this fellow by the name of Frost said, it tickled me. He said, by working faithfully 8 hours a day, you may eventually get to be a boss and work 12 hours a day. And that's about the truth. Can you say amen there, Brother Tim? You know what that's all about. I sure you do. A lot of you guys that same way. So, you know, anyway, that's not my point tonight, other than just to say, you know, America's mindset, you got to be careful that you don't swallow everything that comes down the pike from the news media and the government and everything. You know that, okay? And Sam Gipp is one of the best writers on that kind of stuff, and he just is outstanding on that. And so anyway, so that 8-hour workday. But anyway, suffice it to say this. This is what I want to talk about. There is much good in work. You know that, amen? God gave Adam work to do in a perfect environment before sin existed in the world. He gave Adam a garden to dress and to keep. In a perfect environment, man had work. Now, our mentality is perfect environment, we don't work. Perfect environment, we play shuffleboard and run on the beach, I guess. I don't know. But in a perfect environment, God gave Adam some work to do because he knows that's what man needs. Now, again, the wise man said, in all labor there is profit. Now, that includes physical and mental work. Okay? There's two kinds of work. There's physical work, there's mental work. We have men here that do both kinds. It also includes school work. Because that's what school boils down to, whether at the school building or at home, school boils down to work. But now, a school like ours, if you're homeschooled, I'm sure you have things built into your curriculum or your activities or whatever, but, you know, a school here offers more than just academic education. They have the other opportunities through electives, and they have ball and stuff like that. But what school's really for is to get an education. That's what it's for. It's to learn. And learning takes work. So school boils down to work. Now, there are two truths that we see in verse number 23. The first half of the verse, basically this is the truth. Working without much talking will make you wealthy. Working without much talking will make you wealthy. Look at verse 23. In all labor there is profit. Now, when we think of the word profit, we think of the word wealthy, we immediately associate it with monetary wealth. But friend, there are so many areas in which to be wealthy besides that of money. Okay? The profit of labor in school is not necessarily monetary wealth. It may translate into that someday. But listen, the profit of labor in school, while these guys are in school right now, school-age kids, the profit of labor in school is an increase in the area of knowledge. That's the profit of school work. I learn. I increase in the area of knowledge. You probably have said, or you probably have heard it said by somebody, he has a wealth of knowledge. She has a wealth of knowledge. That is the profit of labor when it comes to being in school. The profit of labor in school is an increase in the area of knowledge. That person has a wealth of knowledge. That person has profited from their opportunities to learn. And you know what they had to do to do that? They had to work at it. They had to work at it. They worked at learning. So that's the first truth. Working without much talking will make you wealthy. Then there's a second truth. The second half of the verse says, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Now, the word penury means hardship or poverty. In fact, Webster said it means extreme poverty. It means hardship or extreme poverty. When it comes to knowledge, you do not want your young people to be in poverty or penury. I don't think you did. Any parent here who thinks it's unnecessary for their kids to learn needs to have their head examined. And I want to say something, parents, and some of you may be older guys that talk to some of the kids who take the Iowa Basic Skills Test here in school, to tell the kids, hey, it doesn't matter, just go through and color in any circles you want to because it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You need to have your head examined. First of all, it does matter. It matters to the individual. I'll tell you who else it matters to. It matters to the class. And it matters to the school. That's ignoramus. That's ignorant. I don't think any parent, you know, but that kind of stuff was said a couple times. And a kid goes through, it just colors in circles, and the basic skills score was through the tank. Tanked. It was awful. But I got wind of how it happened. That's nonsense. And that's not very thoughtful of your classmates. Amen. That's right. It's okay. I mean, I don't feel embarrassed to say all that. That needs to be said. Okay? Now, the Bible says, okay, most people cannot talk and work at the same time. When their mouths start moving, their hands stop working. They can't talk and work at the same time. When I worked at the grocery store, I started out doing all the grunt stuff at the grocery store. I started out sorting all the pop bottles back in the back warehouse, you know, where we kept stuff. That was a nasty job. Oh, pop bottles were sticky. You folks remember Coke and Pepsi used to come in bottles. You remember that? 12-ounce bottles. Came in 10-ounce bottles. Remember those 10-ounce bottles? And the first one that came out came in those 6-ounce bottles. Some of the best Coke you ever drank came in those 6-ounce bottles. And then the 10-ounce, and they went to 12-ounce and 16-ounce, and they kept growing. Now they're 86-ounce at the gas station. You know, you can get you one. Take home 3 gallons in your thing. But anyway, I had to sort pop bottles and fill the milk case and rotate all of it. It was just, you know, it was just grunt work, bag groceries and haul them out to the car. But I worked hard at it. I showed up when I was supposed to, stayed till I was supposed to leave, and tried to do my best. And he put me in the produce department. I learned how to bag lettuce and make the produce look sharp and nice and keep it appropriate for the customers. I learned how to worked in the meat market for a while, learned how to cut meat, learned how to grind up beef, make ground chuck and ground sirloin and ground beef and all the different mixtures and percentages of beef and fat and so forth. Did all that, learned where to keep my fingers away from saw blades and stuff like that. And then I learned how to work stock. And I got to where he would trust me with ordering stock. So if there's three cans of green beans or carrots on the shelf, I'd go through and order. Of course, didn't have all the computer stuff that we have nowadays. You know, they take the little thing, zip, zip. You had pads of paper, pads and pads of paper, thick paper, you know, thick pads, go through and mark on there. And then the stock would come in, and I was responsible for an aisle. He would give me an aisle, and that stock would be all piled up. If I was on the vegetable or the canned fruit, canned vegetable aisle, that would be all piled up down there, boxes up in front of it, you know, everything from the shelves. And then I had to take the box cutter and open up the boxes. And he'd always give me somebody to work with me. And it was our responsibility to put the new stock, take the old stock out, put the new stock in, put the old stock back in front to rotate it and face it, which means bring it to the very front of the shelf, and had a feather duster and dust it. And have that whole thing looking lickety-split just right down the row when you looked at it. That was my job. I was responsible for that aisle. He always gave me somebody to help me. I learned real quick who could work and talk at the same time and who couldn't. Because I had the ability to do that. I could stock shelves and carry on a conversation. I could do that. And so I would talk to a guy. Well, what'd you do? Did you see that football game last Saturday? And if he's putting cans in, and all of a sudden, yeah, I did see that, man. The Georgia should have won that ball game. But, you know, I think the ref made a bad call. And when he started talking, everything stopped. And when he did that, that was over. He was done. That was it. Last of the conversation. And we didn't have any more conversation because I was more concerned about getting that thing done than carrying on a conversation with a guy who was getting paid $3.25 an hour and not working. And that's what we made in those days. I made a little better than that, but that's not much money. But it was back then. All right? So a lot of folks can't talk and work at the same time. And that's what he said here. He said, the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. A lot of people, when their mouths move, their hands stop. They can't work and talk at the same time. Now listen, part of the fun of school is friends. I understand that. I'm glad for them to be friends. But coming to school for the sole purpose of being with friends and talking with friends is not wise, nor is it productive when it comes to learning. Hey, guys. You're coming to school to learn. Parents, you ought to reinforce that. That's what school is. It's learning. Okay? Okay, if we can have friends and we can have fun on the side, that's wonderful. But the priority of school is education. And I want our kids to work at learning. You know, the outcome is good. It's work, but the outcome is good because the wise man said, in all labor there is profit. And the profit of laboring to learn is you increase in knowledge. And that's good for all of our young people. All right? So three things to work at learning. I told the kids yesterday. I'll tell you today. Maybe you can help the kids with it. First of all, number one, how do you work at learning? First and foremost, number one, listen. You listen. God gave us two ears and one mouth. I suppose we should do twice as much listening as we do talking. Okay? James said, be swift to hear and slow to speak. So listen. All right, let's play the game of opposites, okay? I'll give you a word and you give me the opposite, would you? Day. Thank you. Now, it was kind of weak, but that's all right. I think it was. Morning. In. Top. On. Hot. Alive. Just what some of you are right now, all right? Talking, listening. Oh, the opposite of talking is listening. Now, if talking makes you poor in knowledge, then we have to find the opposite of talking and do it. That's not philosophy, that's Bible. That's Bible truth because he said, the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. So, if talking makes me poor in knowledge, then I have to find the opposite of talking and practice it. And the opposite of talking is listening. Now, do you know what's impossible to do? talk and listen at the same time. Now, I suppose that, you know, if that was your job, and I guess some of these news anchors and sometimes these radio guys, you know, if they're talking about the sports scores and they say, or they're talking about the Bears game on Sunday, you know, and then they say, oh, they're telling me in my ear that we've got to have a score update to give you the scores. You know, so I guess there are some cases where they wear microphones and they're talking and then somebody talks in their ear. I suppose that happens. But you think about it, friend. It's almost impossible to talk and listen at the same time. Almost impossible. Ben calls from Madagascar, and sometimes the connection isn't over the internet, so the connection isn't as quick as at other times. And you guys that are computer savvy understand. I don't know what that means, but it just means it's slow. And I'll say, "Hello, Ben. How are you?" And you know, if you're talking to somebody on a line here in the States, you know, immediately they say back, "I'm fine," or "I don't feel good." You expect an immediate response. So, "Hey, Ben, how's it going?" There's a pause. So you know what I think? I think he didn't hear me. So I start talking again. "Hey, Ben," about the time I start saying, "Hey, Ben," he's responding, "Dad, I'm doing good. How are you doing?" And you know what? I don't know what he's saying. He doesn't know what I'm saying. You know what both of us say when it gets quiet? What? And you might as well forget it if you don't learn to pause when you're talking to somebody on a slow connection overseas and a long ways away. If you don't learn to pause and let them talk, you might as well forget it, because you're going to both end up talking at the same time. And the thing you're going to be saying more often than anything else is, "What? What'd you say? What?" And it's useless, because you can't talk and listen at the same time. All right? Now, the kids need to be taught to listen, because if they are not listening, they are not learning. Do you know that listening is work? Sitting in class or even sitting in church, your mind can start to wander. I know this has happened. You've been sitting probably at 11:56 on Sunday morning, and you're sitting there in your pew and your stomach growls. And you know what you start thinking about? "Man, what's she put in the oven for lunch today? I wonder what she had." Not to these kids, you know, they're sitting in lunch, they're sitting in class before lunch, man, the stomach growls, they start thinking about, and your mind wanders, and you have to work at listening and paying attention, okay? That's what happens. Before you know it, several minutes have passed, and they miss what the teacher is saying. And the teacher is teaching some important thing about some math or English assignment, but they're thinking about a hot dog or a piece of pizza. And some of that's normal, that's going to happen, but kids need to learn to be disciplined to listen, work at listening. You know, some of you guys that were in college, whether it was Bible college or secular college, you'll appreciate this. Man, I told the kids yesterday, I can remember Bible college being so tired in Bible college. When you're working 40 to 45 hours a week, Brother Watt, you know, and then you're working and taking 16, 18 hours of classes, and then you're in ministry on Sunday, Saturday and Sunday. And I can remember being so tired, and so tired in class, so tired in chapel sometimes, that what I would do is I'd sit there, I'd pick my feet up off the ground. I'd hold my feet in the air. Keep myself awake. One of the motivations in the old chapel at Howells Anderson College, where the bowling alley is now, one of the motivations to stay awake was they had a camera. And Brother Don, one time I wasn't doing well with my feet or my eyes, and I had this, I woke up, I looked in the camera, it was looking right at me. So, you know, the worst was the guy that would fall asleep and drool on his tie. You can't hide drool. Well, I'd sit in class with my feet in the air, because I wanted to stay awake. I wanted to listen. Sometimes I got up and stood in the back of the class. Stood up. Get off work at 2:30 sometimes at Thrall Carr. And I'd go to the back of the class and stand up, stand there with my notepad. One time in a personal evangelism class, I fell asleep on my feet. I blame that on the teacher. I really do. I blame that. I mean, George Godfrey. Oh, help us. Oh, man. And one time, yeah, but I'd stand up in the back of the class. And, you know, you say, isn't that embarrassing? I'd rather stand up in the back of the class and get the lesson than make a D on a test. Fail the class. It costs money. I'm amazed sometimes at the students when I teach college up here. Go all semester and then pull a D. And have to go take it again and pay all that money for that class and then have to go take it again. And that's the thing. Say, parents are paying for it right now. So, you know, you make an F on a quiz or a test. Oh, so, because mom and dad are footing the school bill. One of these days, mom and dad aren't going to foot the school bill. I've seen those guys come down to the very end and over absence. Sleep over. Come running into class, tardy, which catches them over the allowed absences. A whole semester. How much money is that? How much per hour? I don't even know. They lost it all. So I'm talking, look, I'd rather stand, look, work at staying away. Work at listening. You know, the same is true about church. You know, pay attention. You know what I have learned about some parents? I never did this. Maybe I should have. But some parents make their kids keep a journal. When they get home, they have to enter in their journal what they learned at church. Now, our kids didn't keep a journal, but I'll tell you what, you ask them. You ask them every Sunday at lunch, what was your Sunday school lesson about? What was your Sunday school lesson about? Every Sunday. What was your Sunday school lesson about? Do you ever ask your kids? Do you ever talk to them about it? Ever ask them to tell you what's going on in the Sunday school class? What did you learn today? You know what Pastor Angel said? Get anything out of Pastor Angel's message that spoke to your heart? Anything. You know, maybe next time they come to church, they'll pay a little or more attention. Because that's how you work it. That's how you learn. You have to work at it. But hey, that's not a bad thing because in all labor there is what? Profit. In all labor, there's profit. So it's a good thing. We're not talking about anything bad. This is not burdensome. This is helpful. This is not, oh, brother. No, this is all great. If I pay attention and learn and work at it, I'll profit in my learning. And that's not. And you'll be glad someday. Yes, you will. So first of all, to work at learning, you listen. Number two, ask questions. Ask questions. I would encourage my kids to ask a question. Encourage your kids. If you don't understand, ask the teacher a question. You know, even in college, it's almost always, if I'm making a point, I'll make maybe 3, 4, 5 points if I'm giving points, and then I'll stop and say, okay, anybody got a question? Anybody got a question? Sometimes they have questions, sometimes they don't. Anybody got a question? Sometimes I'm sure the teachers here, I hope that they do, finish their class or sometime in the class, has anybody got a question? And most of the time, nobody wants to ask a question. You know why? Because they sit there and think, boy, if I ask a question, people are going to think I am dumb. So they don't ask a question and stay dumb. That's not real smart. Is that right? That's right. So ask questions. Get your hand in the air. Ask questions. You know, not everybody is going to excel in the same area of learning. If you took a farmer from the southern Illinois, central Illinois, Iowa, Kansas, I mean, oh boy, that just was a farmer. And he went to school to the 8th grade or 7th grade, and then he quit school and he went to farming because that's what he did. And you took a guy like that to the middle of New York City, to downtown Manhattan, and put him in an office building where computer programmers work with their slick suits and their $500, you know, ties and suits and everything. I mean, buddy, he'd be lost. But that doesn't mean he's dumb. Because if you take that programmer, that computer programmer, out to that farm, he ain't going to know a whole lot either, is he? So a child that doesn't understand something in English but may get it in math, ask a question. Teacher, could you repeat this? I don't, Mrs. So-and-so, brother so-and-so, could you repeat this? Ask questions. Ask questions. Let's play opposites again, okay? The opposite of questions is, and isn't that what you want, answers? Sure. It's what you need. So ask questions. Get your hand in the air. And ask questions. Now, listen, ask questions. Somebody said this. There are no foolish questions And no man becomes a fool until he has stopped asking questions. Well, that's pretty smart. That's real smart. Ask questions. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you, brother. When I went on that first bear hunt, and I realized from watching videos and reading reports and stuff that when a deer comes in the woods and you're on the stand, you make the wrong move, the deer runs away. But when the bear comes in, you make the wrong move and he'll come up the tree. And if it's a mom with her cubs, she will come up the tree. She feels threatened or feels that those cubs are threatened. So when I went on that first bear hunt back in, I think it was like 03, and we sat in that room, and the guy's name, the outfitter's name was Brian. He lived in Des Moines, Iowa during the off season. He worked up in Ontario, near Ear Falls, Red Lake. He said, "How many of you fellows are here for the first time on a bear hunt?" About four of us raised our hand. He said, "Okay, I want to talk to you." Now, let me tell you something. You think it was hard for me to pay attention? No, sir. I sat there and I listened to everything that man had to say. And when he got done, I asked questions. What about this? What about that? Because I'm not going to go to the stand with an animal that come up the tree and claw me without knowing what's the best thing to do. And so ask questions. Get your hand in the air. Somebody said, there are no foolish questions, and no man becomes a fool until he has stopped asking questions. I hope this will help some of you folks who teach your kids at home. Give them a chance to ask questions. And kids, if you want to learn, number one, listen. Number two, ask questions. And number three, I hate to tell you this, but if you want to learn, you have to study. You have to study. They say, "Oh, I know, I hate to break that news to you." But you're going to have to study. Because even if you listen in class and you ask questions, at some point you have to take what you have heard and put it to work. And that's where the study comes in. Now listen, some people have such great retention and such a great grasp on things that they can hear or read something one time and it's pretty much lodged in their minds. I got a kid like that. I got a boy like that. Luke's like that. He just has almost one of those photographic. In fact, he was down Labor Day, and Sunday night after the service here, we were talking to him at the house, and he was talking about the future and doing something. And he said, "Dad," he said, "I'm not bragging or I'm not thinking highly of myself. After the message on pride, you'd be foolish to do that." So he said, "I'm not bragging," but he said, "Honestly," he said, "based on what I know about myself, if it can be taught, I can learn it. If it can be taught, if somebody can teach me, I can do it." And he has that kind of mind. It's one of those minds that makes everybody sick. You know what I'm talking about? The guy in our class when I was in school, his name was Morris. That fits him. You know what I mean? Like Morris the cat, Morris. Morris had one of those photographic memories. He never made anything less than an A+. He never studied, never take a book home. He was a genius. He was a quirk, too. And that goes hand in hand, doesn't it? Huh? Seriously. He was a genius. And he could... So I realized something. But you, look, listen. Most people, the common person, the learning has to be drilled in by the tool, the avenue of studying. And parents, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know how to help you. But unless you have a Morris, if the kids are going to learn, they're going to have to study. It's part of it. You say, "Well, I don't like my kid to come home and have 6 hours of homework." I don't either. I don't either. Believe me, I couldn't stand that. Sometimes it got long. But you know what? I learned that sometimes they're given class time to do work. And we do have things called study hall, but it's not talk hall. It's study hall. And a lot of times if the kids would apply themselves in class time and in study hall, they could reduce the amount of time that they have for homework. But I want to tell you something. Some of this stuff is not going to come without homework. It's part of it. I went to public school. I had homework. Yeah, I just aren't part of it. It's where they are in life. And, you know, I've tried to help people over the years to try to structure the time. And I don't think they need to come home from school, put their nose in a book, and stay there for 6 hours. Man, that kid needs a break. They need some air. They need some romp time, play time. They need some of that. But you know what? Structure it and set it up. But it's learning is not going to come without study. 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 But that's not bad. Because in all labor there is profit. And if you'll study, you learn. And when you learn, opportunities are open to you. Unbelievable opportunity. And I can't think, maybe this is boring to you all tonight, but I'm going to tell you something. With the world, with our country and like it is today and the job situation, I would not want a child of mine coming out of school unprepared. And even this class that we had for the boys last year that Joe and Brother Bragg taught of building those cornhole things. Man, that was profitable. The boys learned how to snap a line and cut a straight line and screw a straight screw in. And Brother Swanson, it was you I was talking to the other day about the audits you were doing. And he was saying that the businesses that he's been auditing, the guys that are making money are the handymen that know how to work with their hands. Oh, that's what you told me. And now we got a class that the boys can learn how to do that. And screw and cut and saw. And believe me, they don't all know how to do it. And I'm not ripping on dads. Dads sometimes don't have the time to show them. But kiddos, listen, unless you go in the ministry, you don't have to work, you know, if you go in the ministry. So, but if you know, they'll be all called to the ministry tonight. They'll be lined up down here. Amen. You know I'm joking about that. But going to ministry is a different type of learning. Honest to goodness, I would not put my education on the back burner. Because you're going to need it. And your opportunities to learn are out there in front of you. And it's not a bad thing. Because the wise man said, in all labor, there is profit. All right, one more time. Let's play opposites. Work. So if you play at learning, you'll end up being poor in knowledge. If you work at learning, you will end up being wealthy in knowledge. Because the Scripture says, in all labor, there is profit. So you know what I say, guys? Man, hit the books. Just determine, school is school. I'm here for a while. I might as well get everything I can get. Y'all believe that? Absolutely. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. Father in heaven, bless our young people. Bless our families. Help them, I pray. Help us all to do the right thing when it comes to the opportunities for education. And I pray, God, that everybody have a good attitude about it. I pray every high school student, every junior high student, every elementary student have a good attitude about it. It's school. It's work. But in all labor, in all work, there's profit. I pray that you'll help them. Dear God, please help us all to see these kids come through their school years profiting in the area of knowledge. May they have a wealth of it someday when they graduate. And go on to their life's work, following your will. Bless them. Bless our teachers. Bless the moms who teach at home. Oh, God, please help them. I pray for them. You give them grace and structure and discipline. May there be good instruction at home. Bless the kids that are in the public school. Help them to learn. God, and to put their nose to the grind and study. Because in all labor, there is profit. In Jesus' name.